We can turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I want to talk about our King, our Governor, our Leader, Jesus Christ today, as we go into this season where we remember Jesus Christ coming in a manger when God became flesh. But that's our King. That's our Governor. That's who leads us. I want to compare that to the governments we see here on earth. And we can sometimes be frustrated by the governments we serve under here on earth, even under relatively good governments like we have here in America. President Barack Obama said he will not attend the Winter Olympics in Sochi, Russia, because he's too busy, and his choice of gay former athletes for his official delegation speaks for itself. And so he's not going to go and send a delegation to the Olympic Games in Russia in February, but he's going to send a gay former athletes as the American delegation, because Russia has warned and banned protests because the gay rights advocacy groups are trying to use these games as a venue for protesting for gay rights. And Russia has banned that. They have a law against that. And the in the Olympic Code, they're supposed to not do that anyway. But we, in protest to that, are going to send a delegation of gay American athletes to walk in the opening ceremonies. And the president said at a White House news conference today, we don't make distinctions on the basis of sexual orientation. Gay advocacy groups in the U.S. praised Obama's decision not to attend the games. He'd love to go, he said. I'll be going to a lot of Olympic games post-presidency. The U.S. delegation will be led by former Homeland Security Secretary Janet Napolitano, if that's how you say it, and ex-Deputy Secretary of State William Burns, joined by openly gay athletes including tennis star Billie Jean King, Olympic champion figure skater Brian Boitano, and ice hockey player Caitlin Cahill, underscoring opposition to Russia's treatment of gays. And so at the Winter Olympics and the opening ceremonies, a delegation sent from America will be people chosen specifically because they engage in activity with members of the same sex. Now, does that represent you? Is that good representation of America? But that is who we are in the world, right? That's who we're going to be seeing on the stage. That's the message we're trying to send, even though President Obama said we do not make distinctions on the basis of sexual orientation. That's just what he did in choosing them. So it didn't make sense to me that he would say that, because that's how you get on the board, how you get on the delegation. It's not right. And just because what the Bible says, you give yourself up to vile affections, that shouldn't make you a hero. You know, fornication, you know, lying with a man or a woman outside of marriage, I mean, that's not honorable. That's not something that makes it praiseworthy. But that seems to be our country today. Good is called evil, and evil is called good. And that's where we're at in 2013. Now, in Sunday school, we talked about, you know, 200 years ago, 240 years ago, that would have not been the case. But that's who we are as America. That's the government that we're represented by, and it doesn't represent our beliefs in this building. It may represent the nation as a whole, majority-wise, I don't know. But we're not represented who we are by our government. On the other hand, and we talked about this in Sunday school, Phil Robertson of Duck Dynasty, who has a program, was suspended from his program because he spoke out, or he was asked, what in your mind is sinful? The question was, what do you see as sinful? So he could either say what is true or just avoid the question. And he said what was true. He said, everything's blurred. It starts with homosexual behavior and just morphs from there, from bestiality, sleeping around with this woman and with that woman, from that woman to those men. So he called out a few different things. He called out homosexuality. He said that was sin. He said bestiality was sin. He said sleeping around is sin, you know, with multiple women and men, that's sin. And he said, you know, don't be deceived. Neither adulterers, the idolaters, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Don't deceive yourself. It's not right, he told this article, this reporter. And so he was suspended for these things that he said in this nation that we live in. And I believe that's A&E's, the station, that's their right to suspend him if that's what they so choose. But can you imagine some station suspending somebody with the opposite views for voicing those views? That would, in my mind, that would go straight to the courts. And nobody would do that because you're so scared of litigation. And I believe that the government, the judges, the justices, all the way to the Supreme Court, would side with those that were offended, those that were discriminated against because of their perceived sexual orientation or whatever. But on the other hand, if Phil Robertson took it to court, I don't know that our government would stand up for him, that the Supreme Court would rule for him. But this is the government that we live under. A government that I believe calls good evil and evil good. A government that we do know sends people to delegate to represent us to the world. America, which, you know, was a bastion, a country that sent out missionaries all over the world that stood for Christianity. Now we're sending delegates strictly because of their sexual choices to represent us. That's the government we live under. And it's unrighteous, I believe. It's ungodly, according to the Bible. It's unrighteous, it's ungodly, but I do not believe it's uncommon. In the Old Testament, a nation that was founded, you know, upon the Ten Commandments, a nation that was God's chosen people, they laid aside God's book of the law, and they, you know, partook of all of these sins of the flesh. And every now and then a king would come along who would turn them back to God, who would stand up and say, hey, we need to read the book of the law, we need to stand on it. But God's own nation, his own people, turned their back on him. They became wise in their own eyes. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and worship and serve themselves, the creature, more than the creator. So even in the Old Testament, in a government that was built on the Ten Commandments, it was God's chosen people, they strayed from God's laws. And in some ways, probably worse than our nation here today. So I don't want to sit here and say that I can't believe we live in the United States. It's a privilege to live in the United States of America. And I think on the grand scheme of things, we live in a country that is still one of the greatest places to live, to be a Christian, ever. You think of the world that Jesus was in. The Bible says in Luke chapter 3, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. We know Tiberius Caesar began in the year 14, so that means it was the year 29 AD when Jesus began his ministry, when he was baptized of John the Baptist in 29 AD. But the emperor of the Roman Empire was a man named Tiberius Caesar. Now Tiberius Caesar, at this time when Jesus was beginning his ministry, Tiberius was not living in Rome. He was off on an island where all kinds of deviant stuff I wouldn't even dare to mention, stuff went on. Anything that they could do that was against what God would say went on, defiling bodies one with another, and him, you know, watching these things. It was a terrible place. But that is the emperor that was in place when Jesus was walking on this earth, when Jesus was preaching, when he was ministering. That emperor, you know, would make our leaders look amazing. As far as I know, our leaders, I don't know. But yet that's the leader that Jesus said, it was on the coin when he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. So I mean, Jesus lived in a nation with leaders in a nation that did not represent him at all. He lived in that kind of nation, Rome. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, you know, the epistles, he wrote the epistles, Romans and Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians, he wrote that in the Roman Empire. Sometimes he wrote those in prison because of his beliefs. And we talk about, woe is us, look at the world we live in. No, look at the world they lived in. Look at the emperor that was, when he was, his name was Nero, who literally took Christians and put them up on poles and burnt them for light for his courtyard. Burned living people for lights. And during this time would engage in stuff that was worse than the guys I said about Tiberius. You can read that if you can stomach what these people would do. These were the leaders, and yet Paul, with Nero as emperor, he doesn't go on whole books like called First and Second Nero where he just blasts Nero. Right? In fact, he says, like in Titus 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. I mean, we really don't read a lot about, you know, the biblical writers just going off on tangents about how bad the Roman government is. Even though it was terrible, it was way worse than what we live in today. So our government is unholy. They do make unjust rulings, but our government's not uncommon. I mean, this has been the way of governments throughout the world. And I believe that the Bible tells us as Christians that we're to be light in this dark world. We should understand that the world is dark. And we're to be lights, and we're to be lights and do it while obeying in all the things that we can without disobeying God. The Bible says, you know, obey God rather than men. But in everything that we can obey our government without breaking God's law, not despising the government that's over us, but in fact praying for our government, we're to be lights in this world. Not said that that's easy to do, but I believe that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we see from these, from the New Testament, which was written in times, and Jesus preached in times that were worse than ours. So we could really get down about the state of our government. Some of those things I talked about at the beginning, we could really get down about the United States. And I believe it has, you know, we've lost so much of the foundation that the country was built on. And, you know, there's not a good future for a country that turns its back on God. But I don't think we have to get so down about it and about the world we live in. Because the Bible knows, and we know if we read the Bible, what is in man. Jesus needed not the people tell him about man, because he knew man and what was in him. We know what is in the heart of man. We know who we were, what we thought, the things we went through before we became Christians. We know the depravity of man. And we should not really expect good, just, righteous, perfect government by men and women who are divorced from God. It didn't happen to the Jews in the Old Testament when they went away from the book of the law, when they didn't read it for generations. They were terrible government. The Romans had no use for the Jewish religion. And our government, when God is not a part of it, which it almost seems like by law now, the way they're interpreted, God cannot be a part of things, even though it cannot be even feasible, but when government's divorced from God, we should not expect good, righteous, perfect, just government. And we know Psalms 2 says that the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, Jesus Christ, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." So Psalm 2 shows us that the leaders of the world, the kings of the earth, the rulers, they take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Why? They're saying, let's break their bands asunder. Let's cast away their cords. They don't want to be under the yoke, be under the bondage, to be under what they perceive as anybody telling them that they're not the King of Kings, that they're not the Lord of Lords, right? And so we should not expect our rulers, our leaders, to be perfect. And in fact, we know there's only one governor. There's only one king, there's only one Lord who could possibly be trusted to lead and to judge righteously. And that's our Savior. That's Jesus Christ, who we celebrate coming to earth as a man in this season. So let's read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, and look at this governor, this king, this ruler, who we don't have to put our trust in man. We don't have to put our hopes in man. We put our trust and our hopes in the one governor, the one ruler, the one who is perfect, Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. If you would, if you're able, could you please stand with me? Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. We've been on these verses for, this is the third week. We'll finish up here talking about Jesus Christ, the governor. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Again, this was written 700 years before Jesus Christ. But it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we recognize and thank you that you are the governor, that you are the ruler, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, we thank you for being perfect and righteous and just. And Lord, may we be good servants of yours. And may we not put our faith and our trust and our hope in fallen man and governments that are not following after you, but to put our faith and trust and hope in you and you alone. I pray that we could learn about you as governor, you as king, and what to look forward to and how to live right now as we look at your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it begins, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And so it talks about how Jesus, this Savior, this governor, is going to come down and be born as a child. He's not going to come as a man. He's going to be born as a child. He's going to grow. The Bible says he grew in grace. He grew in stature. He grew in favor with God and man. And the Bible says that the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, sometimes in athletics, you know, you'll see a team in basketball or something, and they're down, they're losing, and their best player will just start taking over the game and just start scoring point after point after point. You say, man, he put them on their shoulders. He put the whole team on his shoulders and carried them to victory. Right? If you put somebody on your shoulders, you're taking the burden. You're taking the load. And the Bible says the government will be upon the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. They'll be upon Jesus Christ's shoulders. So we're not going to have to carry the government. We're not going to have to try to do it. The government will be upon Jesus Christ's shoulder. He will shoulder the load. He will carry the burden of governing us. When it talks about government, that's the act, that's the responsibility of leading, of guiding, of governing. And that will all be upon Jesus Christ. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And I've been calling him the governor. Matthew 2, verse 6, that's quoting Micah 5, verse 2, says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come forth a governor that shall rule my people Israel." The Bible says, out of Judah, out of the tribe of Judah, from Bethlehem, okay, will come forth a governor that shall rule my people. And so, Jesus Christ is that governor which was to come. The government shall be upon his shoulder. You know, we think that the founding fathers did a pretty good job of building a government, of laying out a constitution, of having checks and balances, and all these things to make a good government. But we see what happened to that, those ideals, and that government after 240 years. You know, nobody was there to shoulder it, to keep it going, but Jesus Christ, as the governor, he will have the government upon his shoulder. It's not, when we're under the reign of Jesus Christ, and I'm talking when Jesus Christ returns, when he sets up his kingdom here on earth, and when there, after that 1,000 years, when there's a new kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, when Jesus is ruling forever from Jerusalem, after he returns, the government's not going to degrade. It's not going to have to totally be revolution and start over. The government is going to be upon his shoulder. We'll have a governor, a ruler, in whom is no sin, who will judge with righteous judgment. So that's what we have to look forward to. When we can get down about the state of our nation, the state of the world, we can look forward to the governor that shall rule forever, even forever and ever. And that governor, the one whose government should be up on his shoulders, is that son, that child who was born, that son who was given to us, whose name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Look at verse 7. The Bible says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." Now most people in here, I would assume, politically like small government. Right? But look at this government. "For of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." His government is going to increase and increase and increase. There'll be no place in the universe, no place in the world that's not under his authority. But it'll be perfect. The reason I can speak for myself, don't like government in everything is because it's just like if I was in everything. I don't have perfect judgment. If I was to govern Rich's life, I would not be a very good... I want to govern his life? I don't have perfect judgment. But Jesus Christ, of his government there shall be no end. No end to the increase of his government. Everything will be under his authority. Everything will be under the governing of Jesus Christ, and it will be perfect. And also it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. There will be no end to the peace that exists under his reign. We're talking forever, for eternity. When Jesus Christ comes back, the peace will just increase and increase and increase. There will be no end. His government, his rule will be no end. It's going to go forever and ever. There's never going to be a time when Jesus' term is up. We have to find somebody new. Right? His government, his peace will be forever and ever. It says, going on in verse 7, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it. Jesus Christ is of the house and lineage of David. It was prophesied he had to be of the house and lineage of David, because he's a ruler that's going to sit on the throne of David. David's throne was in Jerusalem. He will reign forever from Jerusalem, and when that Jerusalem is done, there'll be a new Jerusalem that will come down out of heaven. It's described in Revelation, the sizes and the gold streets and that are transparent gold, glass-like streets. But Jesus will reign from that throne of David. It'll be his kingdom, and it says he will order it and establish it. So Jesus Christ's kingdom, his reign, will be done, and he will order it. The Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. There will be order in his kingdom. And we will love it. It'll be perfect. We can look forward to this time of peace, of joy, of having a righteous ruler. And this, looking forward to the future when Jesus Christ returns and we have this governor that will rule, this perfect governor, Jesus Christ, it can help us, I believe, look beyond the inadequacies of our governments that we have here. And no matter where we're at, praise the Lord, we did nothing to be born in America. We did nothing to establish this country. We did nothing to set it up. We did nothing, any of us are first generation immigrants that came over and made our way to it. We did nothing. We were born here. So but praise the Lord that we were able to have this opportunity. But I do believe we're given privileges here in America to preach the gospel, to have finances to help missions, to help the world, to help the needy, to help the poor. We live in a special time and a special place, and it's a big responsibility, but it's also a big privilege. But it can also, we know we have problems. We have issues in our government, and there always will be in man-made government, man-made organizations. But we can look beyond that because we can look forward to the time that Christ will set up his government. And if we look forward to that, and if it needs be that we suffer in this world, if we suffer because of standing on the Word of God, if we suffer for faith in Jesus Christ, if we're hated because of him in the government that we're under now, we can handle that. We can bear that. We can do that because we're looking forward to eternity when we'll live with him in a perfect world, in a perfect place. We're going to live forever under his authority. The Bible says it's a great hope. Titus 2 verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have that hope. We have that in us, and it's not a hope like, I hope I can make a half-court shot. This is a hope of looking forward to something that is sure to happen. And that hope is what keeps us going day after day. If it was just the hope that maybe a half-court shot at the end of our life, maybe we'll make it, that's not much of a hope. This hope is a sure hope, and this hope is in the promise of Jesus Christ that he will return. That he will come back, and he will come and reign forever. And that he will be the governor that we will live under forever, who'll be perfect. And we can have that hope as Christians. Unless we are in Christ, unless we have heard the gospel and recognized our sin and our need for a Savior and called upon him, we still are without hope. I was without hope in the world. I was without God in the world until I heard the gospel and believed on Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You were without hope. You were without God until you heard the gospel and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 verse 12 that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Without Jesus Christ, we have no hope and we're without God. But we all have that opportunity to hear the gospel, to hear that we have sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. Our sin has separated us from God. Our sin has made us suitable not for heaven but for hell. God cannot, allow wickedness and sin into heaven. That sin has to be paid for. But God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to earth. And that's what we celebrate during this season, is Jesus Christ coming to earth as a man, being born, laid in the manger because there was no room for Him in the inn. Growing in stature with God and man. And then knowing what He had to do, knowing what He came to do. He came to seek and to save the lost. And He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And He died and shed His blood on that cross as the payment for your sins, for my sins, and for the sins of the whole world. That whosoever can see their sin, whosoever repents towards God and put their faith in Jesus Christ, put their faith in that shed blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, can have everlasting life, can have hope, can live with Jesus Christ for eternity and have that governor, have that King of Kings and that Lord of Lords that we can live under and never have to worry about unrighteous judgment. Jesus Christ, He didn't stay dead then. He died on the cross. He was buried in a sealed tomb. And 3 days later, the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. And Jesus, seen by over 500 people, walked around, holes in His hands, holes in His side. He wasn't a spirit. He was a body. And He walked around. He was risen again, showing that that God accepted His sacrifice, showing that He is the one that has power over death. And that when we die in these bodies, that's not the end, because our lives are in the hands of the ones that has power over death, that has conquered death, and we can live forever with Him. So if we believe that, if we trust in Jesus Christ, we follow Him, then we have hope. We have hope looking forward to Jesus as our King. And in fact, He's our King right now. We can look forward to these things and say, the government shall be upon His shoulders and of His increase of the government, and we can say that for sure will happen in the millennial kingdom and beyond. But right now, if we've become sons and daughters of Christ, we are servants of His, we are citizens of His country. Right? We are right now serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. We are the Lord's as Christians. As believers, we are His. He's our King of Kings. He's our Lord of Lords. He is the one that we are governed by. So as believers, we can stop looking, searching for man to solve problems with our government. This next election, then we're going to get control of the House, or we'll get the Senate, or the presidency, or the Supreme Court, or this appointment, or that appointment. That's never ending. That will never end. But we don't have to worry about those kind of things. We can be lights in this dark world. But we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to be afraid of those things because we don't look to man to end our problems. We look to the Lord. And He's already done away with our sin. He's already paid for our sin. And we're just strangers. We're just pilgrims in this world. We're just passing through. I was just born in the United States of America just for this time, this little sojourn while I'm on this earth, and then I get to go to my true country. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Where we're born definitely makes a difference in our lives here, the responsibilities we have, the privileges we have. But this is in our country. Somebody born in South Sudan, if they're a believer, it affects their life, affects what privileges they have and what they have to deal with on earth. But that's not their country. We're just on our way through as pilgrims on our way to a country. Hebrews 11 verse 13. Hebrews 11 verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." They didn't live for this world as though this was everything. They were strangers and pilgrims. What I just confessed right there, that this is not our home. This is not our country. We are passing through and we seek a better country, a heavenly country. And that's what, as Christians, we believe. So we don't have to live and die with every election, live and die with every vote of Congress, live and die with every delegation that's sent to Russia. Right? That's not where our hope lies. Our hope lies in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, of whose we are. The Bible says in verse 14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." And I do seek a country, and I hope you seek a country too. A country that's not made by man, a country that's not ruled by man, but ruled by our Lord and Savior. I seek that country. "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." You know, if we just think about this world and this country that we came out of, America, or this, you know, wherever we're at, if we're thinking all about that, we might have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country. And what I've described with Jesus Christ, with the government upon His shoulders, with the increase of His government, with the increase of His peace being no end, that's the country that I desire. That's the country that as Christians we desire. We have that hope, that blessed hope, looking for that glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But right now, we are already part of the kingdom of God. We already are serving Him. In everything that we do, we serve our King. And we're just passing through here, obeying the governments, praying for our governments, doing good, not despising our government, but definitely obeying God before man. We're just passing through here in all things, doing it unto Christ, in all things serving Him. So in this time, you know, this week we're going to go and celebrate Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem. When God was manifest in the flesh, when God became a man so He could might redeem sinful man, during this time, let's remember where our trust is at, where our hope lies. Remember who we really serve, and it's not the baby Jesus, it's the man Christ Jesus. That's whose country we are a part of. That's who is our governor. "Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with just judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." We look forward to His government. And His government will never end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do look forward to that country. Look forward to a perfect governor in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we serve Him now with our lives as citizens of that nation, of that holy nation that the Bible says it's under Jesus Christ. May we serve Him here, wherever we're planted on this earth. May it was America, if it's in India, wherever we're at, wherever we may find ourselves, may we always remember whose nation, whose country we are really a part of, who is our true governor. And Lord, I thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will reign forever, even forever and ever, in a perfect reign. And Lord, we look forward to that. And Lord, because of that, allow us and give us that strength to do what we have to do in this world, where our bones and muscles ache and creak, and to where there's sin and there's temptation and there's good called evil and evil called good. Lord, help us to be able to fight the good fight of faith for You, and to be lights and shining in a dark world here. Help us to do it, always knowing and looking forward to Your kingdom and knowing who we really serve. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.